Life is a beautiful thing, and it's also a difficult thing, and often the difficulties and the beauties are often mixed up all together. And the hard things in life, the suffering, the pain, they cannot be avoided. There is no life that will be free from suffering. Doesn't matter how rich you are, what your degrees on the wall say, what your physical health is now, how fast you can run 5K. There's no life that's exempt from suffering. And suffering and difficulties, they can't be avoided ultimately. They can't be short-cutted. They just have to be endured. I want to talk to you this morning about some difficulties that my family's had in the last couple of weeks. And I want to start with some very clear disclaimers. Here's the first one. This is one part of our story. I do not even try to pretend that it's even close to the weight and the severity of many of your difficulties. I know I'm talking to people today who have lost spouses and buried children, who are undergoing chemo, who are going to divorce court, who have been stabbed in the back by a boss, who have been abused, who are fighting addiction. I'm aware, at least I'm partially aware, of some of your difficulties. So I offer mine very humbly. I don't claim at all that this is a bigger deal than yours. It just happens to be a little bit of my story for the last couple of weeks. I also want to tell you that we had a sermon series planned, and then stuff happened, so I've just decided to rip up my notes, okay? So what's that going to mean? It's going to mean this sermon is going to be all over the place. Many different points, maybe 0 points, no clear transitions between them, shifting gears without pushing in the clutch. It's going to mean it's going to be highly self-indulgent and not funny at all. And what many of you are thinking, I know, is how is that different from normal? How dare you? 2 weeks ago, almost exactly 2 weeks ago, my wife and I welcomed into the world a little baby girl, our little prayer baby. Her name is Anne. We're going to call her Annie. We knew that my wife was pregnant, particularly near the end. It was obvious. But we didn't know we were going to have a baby girl, so it's been a surprise, and I'm so thankful for your prayers. Here's a few pictures of baby Annie. There she is. Yep. A couple other little ones. This is our little peanut. Now, you'll notice in all the pictures, she's sleeping. She's just like her mom, just laying around the house all the time. Obviously, I'm joking. My wife also tells me what to do when she's awake. Well, my name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad you're with us today. It will be an unusual day, perhaps, but I'm glad you're here, and I want you to feel welcome. In fact, whatever your week has been like, whatever your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe, or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place today. So let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them this morning. I pray, Lord, that you take our thoughts and think through them. Give us insight. And then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and conform them to yours. Draw us close in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Almost exactly 2 weeks ago, my wife went into labor in the middle of the night, as it always happens. Labor's always in the middle of the night. Went to the hospital, and we were delivered of a beautiful baby girl at 8:30 in the morning. But afterwards, my wife wasn't doing well, and I could tell. And people kept coming into the recovery room and turning dials and coming back out, and doctors would come in and leave. And then at one point, maybe about an hour and a half after we had left the operating room, I was holding this little peanut in my arms, our little baby girl. It was just me and one other nurse at this point. And the nurse went over and tried to rouse my wife and realized something was very wrong, and I could see that something was wrong. And so the nurse called a code blue, which is a very terrible word, series of words to hear in the hospital. And everybody came in. It was like a NASCAR pit stop. From all over the hospital, people came running in. I'm holding the baby. They kind of shunted me out of the way. They began to work to revive my wife. Her heart had stopped. And then they pushed me into another room. And I was in another room by myself holding my little baby girl. Just this last fall, we had a man in our congregation who went in to have his pacemaker batteries changed, and something went wrong, and he died on the table. I am aware that life is vulnerable and things don't always go according to plan. I was outwardly calm, but inwardly I was screaming, thinking, I guess this is how it's going to happen. I guess this is what's going to happen. And I was just praying. I was saying this over and over. God, don't take her. Don't take her from me. Lord Jesus, don't take her from me. Don't take her from me. And through the power of your prayers and the grace of God, he hasn't. Somebody came into the room when I'm holding the little baby and said, "We think she's going to be all right." But I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know if that meant she wasn't going to die then or she was going to die later in the day. I had no idea. Fortunately, the baby was healthy. We were able to drop her off in the nursery, and then I went to my wife's ICU room. Everybody was in the room looking over her, looking very concerned, a full room, and I kept asking, "Well, is she going to be okay? What's going to happen?" And I wanted them to tell me honestly. If it was, she was going to die, I wanted to know. And I realized that nobody really knew. Nobody really knew what had happened or what her problem was going to be and what her prognosis was going to be. So we spent the better part of last week in the ICU. And it was a very, it sounds like a strange word to say, but it was a very interesting experience in that it's caused me lots of reflections. I'd like to share some of them with you today. Things that I learned again, perhaps for the first time, or things I'd like to share with you, or just things I'd like to remind you about. And the very first one is this. I quickly realized in the course of what should have been things going well when things kept getting worse, because even though after she coded and was revived, things didn't get better for several days. In fact, in certain ways, they got worse, at least for me. I thought she was going to die a couple other times. What I realized in this sort of tug of war between good news and then bad news and bad news, the birth of a baby child and then your wife is about to die, over and over again, that sort of happened throughout the week. I was reminded again that although we are embodied fleshly creatures and we live in material reality, there's also a spiritual reality going on that we can't see. Every now and then we have the curtains removed and we have the eyes to see it, but most of the times we don't. But the spiritual reality is just as real, if not more real, than the material reality all around us. And one of the things I thought about last week was this great passage from the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians is a New Testament letter to the ancient church of Ephesus. We're going to get there later in this year as we read through the one-year Bible, but you can turn to page 1019 in your one-year Bible. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Page 1019. 1019 in your one-year Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 and following. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, pages 1019 in your one-year Bible. If you don't have one of these one-year Bibles, they are for free. They are for you. Jump in. Cut your losses. Jump in tomorrow, March 20th, and start reading along with us. Now, what's so hard for us when we read the Bible is to think that these are real people just like us. We think they're like Bible-y people, special-y people, or maybe they're not totally real. We're not totally sure. But this is real life. Really happened. These people lived and breathed and died, just like us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For," and here's the insight, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I'm going to pause there. Paul is using the language of leadership to talk about spiritual demonic realities. That word may make you uncomfortable, and we're enlightened modern people. We have penicillin and the iPhone, but spiritual realities are still there. There is evil powers at work in the world. If not, why would it be the case that the CPS call lines are filled, that children are facing abuse from their own biological parents, that even today there are people being stabbed in the back, literally and figuratively, that the world is in the grip of evil. All the education in the world, and I'm in favor of education. All the political progress, and I'm in favor of political progress. All the technological advances, and I'm in favor of technology. These things will ultimately not fix us, oh modern people, because our deepest problems are spiritual in nature. And here's what's so bracing about this truth. When we do evil, what we are often doing unwittingly is working in concert with the evil powers of this age. When a man murders a man, when Cain murdered his brother Abel so many times back in the midst of the early days of the human race, he wasn't just doing something evil against his brother, he was also working in accordance with the evil powers of this world. Paul says our fight is not against just flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities, the spiritual forces of wickedness. That's the true life. That's real. "Therefore," he says, verse 13, "therefore, don't leave your house, pull up the covers over your head, stay in a fetal position. Therefore, have no positive view of the world. Therefore, don't try to make a difference. Therefore, go ahead and throw in the towel. Therefore, embrace some sort of hedonism, eat, drink, and be merry, or some sort of stoicism, just endure all the pain, or some sort of nihilism, life is totally meaningless. Is that what it says? No. The Christian gospel is very clear about the powers and the principalities of evil in this world. But the gospel is also very clear that those powers do not have the ultimate last word, and they are not as strong as the God of the universe. So therefore, in light of the reality of the spiritual warfare going all around us, he says this, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having put on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul says, yes, we are engaged in a cosmic battle with evil. So therefore, the weapons you need to use to fight this are the weapons of the Spirit. One of the greatest weapons we have is prayer. I know all the questions you have about prayer. Why does God ask us to pray if he could already do it? Why do we need to ask? Does prayer actually change things? I'm aware of all your questions. What if we pray for the wrong things? All I'm telling you is that Jesus tells us to pray. And last week, I was at a place where I was desperate for prayer. And I'm so grateful for your prayers. I will never know this side of the grave what difference your prayers made. I won't know which of you got up in the morning and prayed for my wife, or at lunch prayed for her, or prayed for your children before going to bed. I won't know this side of the grave, but I am grateful because prayer matters. It changes things. This coming weekend, we're sending people from our church into the prisons in Huntsville. And I'm going to ask you to pray for them because they are going to be fighting a spiritual battle. Do you think the devil will be pleased when men and women behind bars find freedom in Christ, turn their lives around, want to work toward reconciliation? You think that will please the devil? No. The devil, according to Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, his plan is to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to mess you up and mess up this world in any single way that he can, which is why we need to be praying. So one of the insights I had last week was just the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Because I couldn't understand why this thing that was supposed to be so easy, why did it keep becoming difficult? Now, I'm aware that life can be difficult and things don't always work out, but there was something about the push and the pull and the tug of war that just made me seem like there's a spiritual battle going on here. After my wife was revived in the recovery room after the birth of our baby, she didn't really get better. She got better for a little bit, and then she got, in a way, much, much worse, if that's possible, in her ICU room. And at 1:45 in the morning, one of those nights, the nurse shook me awake. And I woke up and my wife was in a bad state. And I was with her through two childbirths. The first one she went through without any pain medication at all, naturally. She has a high tolerance for pain. I've seen her in exigent circumstances, but I could tell that day that that was a bad, bad time. So I stood over her bed and I just began to pray, and every word I could pray and sing all the things I could sing. And what you realize when you're in a moment of crisis, some of you have already realized this, is that things become very clear. And all the things you fill your brain with that you're normally concerned about, they don't matter. But it was the hymns of the church that I began to sing over her and the words of Scripture. I began to sing part of the verse of the song we just sang. How deep the Father's love for us, how blessed beyond all measure that he should send his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. I'm singing that over her as I see her in a very bad way. Her signs don't look good. I'm thinking, I wonder if this is her day. Is this the day that God's gonna take her? And I began to pray, but in those times you have a hard time praying. Your mind isn't very clear. You go back to a few verses, but you say the same things over and over again. You're too tired, you're too frantic. And this is where your prayers came in. There's this great place in the Scripture, Exodus chapter 17. You can turn to it. It is on page 123 in your one-year Bible. Exodus 17 on page 123 in your one-year Bible. Here's some background. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, and then their grandson is Jacob. Jacob gets a new name. His name is Israel. Israel becomes a person, becomes a family, then becomes a nation. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. God brings them out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land, but before they get to the Promised Land, they go through the desert. And this part of Exodus takes place on their desert journey. Then Amalek came, chapter 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now listen, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and its people with the sword. There were times last week, particularly in that one middle of the night, when I couldn't pray anymore. My wife was past the point of prayer, almost past the point of consciousness. But you were praying for us. I know you were. I could feel it. It was like you came alongside and lifted up my hands. You were Aaron and Hur to me, and I'm so grateful. And it reminded me again about how life can't really be lived alone. It doesn't matter how smart you are, what your degrees are, how much money you have, how healthy you are now. There will be crises in your life that will come. And you're going to need other people alongside of you lifting up your hands. And I was a beneficiary of your comfort, your strength this past week, and I'm so grateful. And I got to tell you, it's redoubled in me the commitment as a pastor to make sure that the lonely people in our neighborhood have a church that has come alongside them. The reason we're committed here to buying more property and reaching more people is not to have a bigger church. It's because there are lonely, desperate people who need us as Aaron and Hur, among other things, next to them, lifting up their hands, interceding for them at their moments of crisis. You did it for me, and I'm so grateful. I believe your prayers changed things. The right doctor came in at just the right time, and the right procedures were available, and fortunately, things were avoided that could have been avoided and done that needed to be done, and we sort of made it over that hurdle again. But I'm reminded of how in the middle of the night when my brain was failing, I went back just to a few verses of scripture. I already told you I sang a couple verses of a hymn, and I kept coming back to Psalm 46. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way to the sea, though the mountains be cast in the heart of the sea. I was repeating that over and over and over and over. Let me go ahead and turn to that now. Psalm 46, in your one-year Bible, is page 228. We read it just a few weeks ago, March 3rd, page 228 in your one-year Bible. Listen to this. Page 228, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There are these times of crisis in which we need these ancient words of the faith. We have nothing else. My wife was too ill to swallow, so I would take a straw, dip it in a cup of water, move the straw over to her mouth, and let just one drop fall on her parched tongue. I'd wait a few minutes and do it again. And I kept coming back to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Do you have scripture in your mind or in your heart? I wasn't able at that moment. I wasn't physically capable of opening a Bible, flipping around, searching with my phone. What are good verses for times of crisis? The reason the Psalms are given to the church is for God knows we need the language of the Psalms when we pray for joyful things and also in times of lamentation. You could do worse than to begin this week to learn Psalm 46. Even if you only got through the first several verses, God is our refuge and strength, a a very present help in trouble. Even that alone will be a comfort to you at those times when you need it. We study the Bible because the Bible is not some rule book to puzzle through or some sort of ancient code, because the scripture is the words of life, and the Holy Spirit breathes through it at our times of crisis and joy and pain and thanksgiving. So come back to Psalm 46 and spend time with it. So you were praying for us, and I know you were praying, but one of the things that struck me through this whole thing is just how lonely it is to be left alone. That was really what struck me, an overwhelming sense of loneliness, and you were offering to come up and sit with me. People were texting me and checking on me, but there's still something. That's the one you love right there. And it made me think a lot about those of you who are widows and widowers, single parents, who've lost a loved one, just the utter loneliness of it. May God be with you in the middle of that. So we're here this week in the ICU, and things get better and things get worse and things get better. We're going to make our way through the end of the week. And then something very strange happened where half of my wife's face was paralyzed. Now, there is a non-lethal form of paralysis that often strikes women around the time of pregnancy that many times gets better over the time of months. But she had enough other symptoms that we weren't sure that if, in fact, maybe she had a stroke. And that was the point, that was on Friday, where it was just the lowest point for me. After all we had been through, and I'd seen her stop breathing on the table and then revived and go through the different surgeries and come out of that, and then to hear those words. In fact, it would almost be funny if it wasn't so serious. The neurologist stood over our bed. He was like a modern-day Sherlock Holmes. And he said, "Well, you may have had a stroke. If you had a stroke, there's nothing we can do about it. And if you had a stroke, you will not entirely recover." And he left. Okay. And that's one of the times when I just started crying. I hadn't cried in front of her up to that point, but I couldn't help it at that point. It was like one more thing. I texted some of you, "This is the story. Just pray. I can't tell anybody else." And that's when I think I most clearly realized that this is a spiritual battle. And all throughout the scriptures, the word of God to his people is always endure, endure. Never in the scriptures is the promise nothing bad will ever come to you. After all, Jesus was crucified, but the word endurance is over and over again. I kept thinking of the scripture that says, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." And seeing this as a spiritual battle helped me have the endurance to know that things were at stake that I couldn't see or understand. I didn't like it, I didn't ask for this, but I knew that there was things at stake here that mattered. And here's some thoughts about what those things might be. Now, first of all, the obvious thing might be to think, maybe this whole spiritual battle is because my wife is so important to the kingdom of God through the ministry of this church and to me. She feels called to be a pastor's wife. Her personality is very different from mine. She's really nice, she's really gentle. Our church needs her, believe me. And so that might be the easy thing. Well, maybe the devil thought if I could take her out, it will hurt the ministry here, and there's this struggle. Or maybe this baby daughter, maybe she's going to be great in the kingdom as I've been praying for her. Maybe she'll do things that God needs her to do, and so there's this spiritual battle. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought it might not be about those things at all. Maybe God needed me to be in the hospital at that time to be praying for the people I prayed with, because I'm telling you, when you were in a place of suffering, your eyes are open to the suffering all around you. I became like a Pentecostal grandmother. I was paying for people left and right. I'd stop them in the elevator. "Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" I'm telling you. I'm thinking about the people that I prayed for. One of the times when my wife was in a test, I heard over the loudspeakers that somebody else had had a code blue, and I started praying, "Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, save this person." I don't know what happened. Maybe God needed to be praying for that. Or maybe he needed me to meet the people we met. We met a nurse that was our nurse, who was such an angel, and I held her hands and cried and prayed with her. She's trying to have children. She can't. We prayed for her. Or maybe it had nothing to do with me at all. There's this great place in John chapter 3 where John the Baptist, who had been the big sensation, has his disciples come to him, and they say, "Well, Rabbi," they're now going to Jesus instead of you. Doesn't that bother you? Jesus is the big deal now, not you. And John the Baptist has this great line. He says, "I must decrease so that he can increase." And I thought, maybe God needed me out of the way. Maybe he needed me out of the way. See, sometimes in church, we come to rely on our pastors to fight the spiritual battles for us. But I wonder if last week, in the crazy news that we kept getting, caused some of you to get off your pew and onto your knees and to pray, to be engaged in the spiritual fight. I offered zero leadership to our church for 2 straight weeks. And maybe that's exactly the point. Maybe God can use me at times. I pray that he does. But maybe other times he needs me out of the way. Maybe he needs you to be engaged in the game. And maybe that's why the news kept changing like it did. I know you were concerned when I gave you the first news, but you felt better when I said it was getting better, and then it kept going. And I wonder if when that crazy final news came that she maybe had had a stroke, I wonder if that's what really pushed our church over the edge to really begin to pray. It is not a coincidence. The next day, Saturday morning, when she was having an MRI, that's the exact same time when you were here praying. Maybe that needed to happen. Maybe I needed to decrease so he could increase. It's also not a coincidence that the same time you were praying, we found that in fact she did not have a stroke, and we found definitively that she does have this temporary, we hope, non-lethal form of facial paralysis, and so the thing that we are most concerned about had been taken away. Maybe your prayers changed that. We'll never know. Maybe that's part of what God was doing, or maybe it's all of it at the same time. Maybe our God, whose mind, of course, is greater than the greatest supercomputer or chess master, is able to move all things around. In fact, what if the words of Romans 8:28 are true? God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Maybe your prayers and this sermon this morning and this baby girl and the nurses and the doctors and everything is being woven together for his purposes. If the gospel is true, then that, in fact, is what's happening. So what do you need to be doing? I think you need to be enduring, and you need to be praying. Have your eyes wide open to the spiritual realities around us. Be interceding for the people around us. Be on your knees in prayer. That's how you fight. And let me just speak to the men. I can think a few things more masculine and aggressive than a man on his knees praying before his God, interceding on behalf, fighting the spiritual battle like that. I like to call more of a men and our congregation to use their strength in that way. So here we are, and through the grace of God, I think things are going to be okay. She has to go back. She's at home. My wife has to go back in for a procedure tomorrow. It requires some sedation. We'll be there all day. She's a little worried about it. We'd appreciate your prayers. But where we have been and where we've come through, I'm just so grateful. And I know your prayers and the grace of God did it. I also know, however, that not every story ends up like this. And I know that one day, almost definitely, I will leave her or she will leave me. And you'll leave the people you love or be left by them. I'm not afraid to die, I'm honestly not. What I'm afraid of is leaving behind my loved ones or being left behind. But we have to not just trust our own lives to the Lord, but even the lives of our loved ones. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Apart from Jesus, where are we going to go? Those of you who are not sure what you believe this morning, can I call you to come back to faith in Christ, to put your trust in him, to say, Lord, you're my Lord and you're my Savior, because we have no hope apart from him. He works in the midst of this world. This world is a beautiful world, but it's also broken. And one day, each of us is going to die. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for when the loved ones die or are taken from you? If the gospel is true, there will be pain for a while, but we have to endure it. But hope comes in the morning, and the resurrection of Jesus proves that all the sad things come untrue. Let those who have the ears to hear the words of the gospel this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.